So today, we're going to finish up the book of Romans, and we're going to look at chapter 16 of Romans, last chapter of the book of Romans. Romans is an interesting book, and for many people, it is the heart of the Christian gospel. We see in there so many things about why we should love the Lord, so many things about how we live our lives, so many things about practical Christian doctrine, our hopes and our fears, our leaning on the Lord, our trusting in Him. So many powerful things are in the book of Romans. We'll talk a little bit about those when we finish. But chapter 16 is an interesting chapter. Many times, if you read letters in the New Testament, and certainly letters, that we write to people, we usually do emails today, but assuming some of you still write letters, letters have a way at the end where you close a letter and you've kind of finished what you want to say, but you want to pass on greetings, you want to have a letter of introduction, you want to thank somebody for what they've done. And there's a whole chapter devoted to that in the book of Romans. Normally it's a paragraph at the end of one of Paul's letters, but this is a whole chapter, and there's some things about it which I think are pretty interesting. For each of us, our name is important. We have a name that was given to us by our parents. People know us. If someone who knows you, if the mention of your name brings up things about you, whether you're kind, whether you're mean, whether you're gentle, whether you're loving, whether you're crazy, whether you're not, people have impressions of us, and our names bring those up. And it's interesting, we have a lot of people that we don't know, so their name is mentioned and we don't have any thought about it. Unless their name reminds us of somebody we liked or didn't like back in high school or whatever, we don't think much about that. God knows our name as well. And it's important, how we want to be known. God knows our name, and we would like God to know our name. We wouldn't like the devil to know our name. We'd like for him just to not even know we're around and just leave us alone. Unfortunately, that's not the case either. So, we are both known and loved in the case of God, and known and feared, if we're Christians, by Satan. And Satan does a lot of things to mess us up. We also know from the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, that all of us who are in the Lord, all of us that are born again, have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we know that God knows our name very well. It's important. This chapter has 35 names that Paul calls out of people that he wants to remember, that he wants to congratulate. There's a couple of them that he, doesn't say a lot of good things about, but, our name is important, and it's important enough. Interesting, it's important enough, these people would never be known except their names were written in the Gospels. Some of them are written in the books in the New Testament. Some of them are written in the book of Acts. We'll talk a little bit about those. But the ones written here in Romans are people, some of which we don't know anything about other than what Paul says. But what Paul says is good, and we're thankful to know who they are. And we're also thankful to know that they will be counted by the Lord, and they will be in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we'll be able to meet them, someday. So chapter 16 is a reminder that God knows our name. God has a special plan for each one of us, and has a special thought for each one of us. I'll cover this next week. We're going to start the book of Acts next week, but in chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, some of you were in his prayer breakfast. I did a little bit on being a witness, and that's in chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. So I'm not going to do that little talk now. I'll wait till we start the book of Acts. But each of us is called to be a witness for God, and so we can be a good witness or a poor witness, but we're each called to be a witness. These folks have been a good witness for the Lord. And so let's take a look at chapter 16. This is God's way of saying that people matter. People are important. Their names are important, and it's important that we know and remember and, have strong relationships with them. Chapter 16 begins, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Your translation may be slightly different, and I'll comment about a couple of things. Phoebe is the carrier of this letter. So Phoebe is the one that Paul entrusted the letter of the Romans to take it to the Romans. So Paul is in Corinth and he writes this letter. Centuria is outside of Corinth. So Phoebe is the one to take the letter. A pretty responsible piece of work for her. Phoebe is probably pretty well off. She's a member of the church. And he calls her a servant. A lot of translations translate that servant. The word is actually diakonos, which is the word for servant or the word for deacon or deaconess. It's not clear whether she's a deaconess or whether she's a servant. The word is the same. But in any case, it's clear that she does the work of a deacon. She does the work of being a servant within the church. So the word deacon, I guess, now is considered to be a title. It's considered to be a position in the church. But at that day and time, it was really more of a position of service. So all people who labored in the church to help people were considered to be diakonos, or servants of the Lord. I ask you to receive her, first of all, my sister Phoebe. So she's a sister in Christ with him. She is not his physical sister, but she's a sister in Christ. And he makes a special point of that. And she's a servant of the church in Centuria, which is a church, again, outside of Corinth. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and give her any help she may need from you. So I'm not sure why she's going there. She may be going there on business. She may be going there as part of just a church mission. But Paul asks specifically for the church to receive her, almost like a letter of introduction. You know, if you go to a city you don't know, you'd like to have somebody that you're going to go meet, that somebody you know has passed along a piece of information, so you meet a friendly face. And that's really the question here. He's introducing her to the church in a way that he hopes gives her some stature within the church, gives her a welcomeness within the church. You know, churches should all be welcoming. But many times, you know, in churches, even today's churches, you know, especially small churches, if you're in a little country church and you walk in and you're the only, you're from out of town or whatever, everybody knows you. Everybody looks at you because you're not one of them. Now, they may be nice to you, but they're wary and they're looking at you. And that's just the way it is. And so, in this day and time, it was probably no different. So she comes to the Church of Rome. She comes bearing this letter from Paul, and he wants to be an introduction for her. To give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. The word for help here in the English is very bland. But in the Greek, the word for help here is the word that we translate patron, which tells me that she's a woman of wealth, and she has used her wealth to support the ministries of the church. She has supported Paul. She's supported the ministries of the church. She probably uses her wealth to help provide a basis for the ministries, to provide a basis for what takes place. And Paul is appreciative of that, as you might think of. This word is a word commonly used in the art community for somebody who's a patron of the arts, you know, who builds museums, who puts painters on stipends so that they can afford to paint and don't have to do, you know, work to take away their time. And so this is a word for her. So Phoebe is commended. First one mentioned. Pretty important place for her. She has been a great help to many people, including me. Then he goes on to say, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. We've heard of them before. We hear about them in the book of Acts. We hear about them in the book of the Ephesians. We hear about them in the book of the Corinthians. Her real name is Prisca, P-R-I-S-C-A. That may be what's in your translation. I'm trying to fix that. So that may be what's in your translation, but it's the word for Priscilla. The word Priscilla is an interesting word. It's a Latin word, and it means ancient. And they typically gave this name, it means ancient and revered. So they typically give this name to somebody who comes from a large family who is revered and they wish to have long life. So the name Priscilla is someone usually from a family of wealth that has long had a revered tradition in the community, and they wish them to have long life. So it's kind of an interesting name. Prisca was the real Latin word. Priscilla was kind of a diminutive or like Thomas or Tommy. Thomas may be the given name, but Tommy is a familiar name that people call Tommy, you know, or Randy or whatever, Donnie. Whatever. I just added that. Your mother probably called you that. That's probably it. My mother calls me Jimmy. My mother and my sister. But that's it. None of you call me Jimmy. Okay? So those familiar names we have, probably a few others we don't want to recount that people call us, you know, friends of ours or whatever. So Priscilla is the diminutive name for her. It's kind of a familiar name. But it says, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Let me just stop for a minute about them. There's a history of them which is known, and there's a history of them which is unknown, but speculated because of the early church. Priscilla, it's thought, came from a wealthy family in Rome. And there's a church called the Church of St. Prisca, in Rome. I've never been to Rome, but I read that in the commentaries. And it could have been because she was out of a wealthy family. That could very well have been. It may not be her at all, but it's very likely one of her family areas. Aquila is a Jew, and he's a Jew that's a tent maker. And the term Aquila means eagle, which is kind of interesting. I mean, I don't know, you know, it's kind of like Indian names where people name, you know, people by, you know, morning star, you know, sunrise, whatever, and eagle. So it's kind of interesting. And they get married somewhere along the line, probably met in an early church. They were both early Christians, earlier than Paul, by the way. And they get married, and she gives up her life to become a tent maker's wife. And when the Romans edicted that all Christians be banned from Rome, they left and moved to Ephesus and started their tent business. And that's where Paul meets them. And then when Paul moves, maybe it's Corinth first, then they move to Ephesus, and they move with Paul to Ephesus. Then the guy that has the decree passes away, and that's no longer a decree, and they move back to Rome. Then they move to Ephesus again. They're pretty mobile, and they move all the way throughout the kingdom. But what's interesting about them, and we'll see this when we look at the book of Acts, is they are tent makers, and the tent maker is a moniker that's used in ministry today of someone who has a job but moves to a place and does their job in order to be a witness for the Lord. So if you're a tent maker in a city, in missionary terms, you've gone to that city to do your job, whatever it is, plumber, electrician, whatever, but your real vocation there is to be a missionary. And what they did, and everywhere they went, is they plugged into the churches and started churches in their home. They ministered to a man named Apollos, who we see in other books. They taught him about the Christian faith. He lived in their home. They were really people that were really taken full force with the idea that they were not only witnesses, but they were going to do something for the Lord everywhere they were. No matter where they were, their job was to do something for the Lord. And he says, my fellow workers in Christ, they have risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. So everywhere they've been, they've plugged in and been a ministry. And so it's interesting that Paul takes time here because they're back in Rome. Many people probably knew them from being in Rome before. They come with Paul's blessing and also his thanks for what they've done for him and the other churches. And I want you to think as we go through here, Paul is calling people out by name so that they will be known within the Roman church. And he's also publicly expressing his thanksgiving for what they've done for him. He's a very grateful person for what they've done. He's not taking it for granted at all. He really wants to make sure that, you know, that the stuff they've done is known by the others in the church. Lead also the church that meets in their house. You know, in the early days, churches weren't in formal buildings. I mean, they did meet for a while in synagogues until the Jews got fed up with them and kicked them out. And then they had to start meeting in homes because they didn't. Most of them didn't have money, unless they were, you know, like Phoebe, who came from, you know, had wealth. Because if they were a Jew, they were stripped of their wealth because they couldn't get a job in the city. They couldn't trade with the other Jews because they had violated the Jewish law and become a Christian. And so many of the churches, especially the ones in Jerusalem, were very, very poor because their churches had been all their lifelong belongings had been taken away, and they'd been shunned by the family. They've been sort of kicked out of their families. Kind of a sad situation. We don't talk about that much, but that's the way it was in the early church. Not so much in Rome, because Rome was a pagan city in a lot of ways, and so a lot of people could keep their wealth, you know, and still become a Christian. Then it was a question of what they did with it. But most of the churches in that day were in homes. And people, they didn't think of church as a building. Anytime you read church like this, think of it as the called out ones. So greet those that are called out that meet at their house. So all the people that were Christians in their neighborhood met at their house. They've met at other houses too, probably. And they discussed the Lord, they prayed, they read the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. So they, you know, they read the Old Testament, they prayed, all kinds of things that they did, you know, as part of this early church, really cemented the bonds, the relationships that they had one with another. Then he goes on to greet a bunch of people that we don't know very much about. And we're going to read through this kind of quickly, but I'll make comments as we go. In verse 5b, I guess, greet my dear friend Epaminondas, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Now, isn't that interesting? We don't know much about Paul's missionary journey in terms of who he witnessed to, but Epaminondas was the first one that listened and became a convert under him. And Paul never forgot his name. He's obviously since moved, you know, from wherever he was to Rome, because Paul has never been to Rome, you know, at least not as a gospel preacher. He may have been as a Roman citizen before, but not now. So he didn't know Epaminondas until after Epaminondas became a Christian, and then Epaminondas is now moved to Rome. My dear friend Epaminondas, greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. The word for very hard here is an interesting word. It's used again several times. It's the word in Greek that means work till exhaustion. Work till exhaustion. So greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. Now, they're probably not his relatives in a strict sense, but they're probably, he is of the tribe of Benjamin, so they're probably Benjamin Jews, Benjaminic Jews, or however you want to say that. They're of the tribe of Benjamin anyway. And so he considers them his family. They're part of his clan. Junius is his wife, and Andronicus and Junius, who have worked in prison with me, have been in prison with me. So apparently they were either in prison or they worked with him in prison to help and take care of him. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ Jesus before I was. Apostles is a small a here. This means, the word apostle means messenger. So they were outstanding among the messengers. They were outstanding among the witnesses. They were outstanding among the people that are sent to do God's will among the people. And it says they were in Christ Jesus before I was. So it's kind of interesting. Paul takes special pains to call out these folks. And Andronicus and Junius are called out. It's interesting here because two things sort of jump out at you. One is that women held very significant positions within the early church. You know, there are many who believe that, rightly so, that the church wouldn't have grown like it did or wouldn't have become the power that it was without women in the fellowship doing the work that they did. And it's so true then, it's so true now. And, you know, whether they're deacons with a capital D, which we do today, which is kind of a misnomer, or whether they're apostles with a small a, they're not apostles with a big A, because that's really the, that's really Jesus' apostles, the ones that he named. But we can all be apostles. We can all be messengers. We can all be servants, you know, to the Lord, because he's called us to do that work. And we should all do that work that he's called us to do. And he brings them out. And then the names, and some of these I'll kind of pronounce as best I can. Greet Ampliatus, who I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. My dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Now, I don't know what all of these mean in terms of these folks, because I don't know who they are. You know, but it's a very positive witness. He's called them by name. God knows them. But now the church in Rome knows them, and we know them because their name is immortalized in the Gospels and in the letters of Paul that we have. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Households are not just the personal family, but they're the relatives, they're the servants, they're the people that live within the household. So he's greeting the whole household, which really says that, you know, when the master accepted the Lord, many in the household followed him, whether they were servants or slaves or whatever. That was what they did, and they followed him and were accepted in the early church. Greet Herodian, my relative, and those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Verse 12, we don't get it in English at all. Verse 12 is a little bit of comic relief for Paul. Verse 12 says, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Tryphena and Tryphosa are probably twins. They're women that are twins. And Tryphena means dainty. And Tryphona, or whatever the other one is, Tryphosa means delicate. So he's saying, greet delicate and dainty who have worked like dogs for the Lord. You know, and I'm sure he's smiling as he writes this or dictates it, you know, because I'm sure as they were twins, they were probably small and they were named Tryphona, whatever they are. Tryphena and Tryphona, or Tryphosa. And it's just kind of interesting. You know, you can just kind of see the smile in his eyes. We miss all that when we read it in English. We think of, you know, it's just some goofy, you know, Greek or Roman name. But the name had a purpose, you know, like names do. You know, Philip means lover of horses, for example. You know, we wouldn't know that unless we actually did a word search on names. But it's just interesting to me. Women who work hard. Again, the word work hard means, you know, work like dogs. Work until they're exhausted. Delicate and dainty. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. A lot of speculation about Rufus. Rufus... there was a man named Rufus who was a son of Simon of Cyrene. And some speculate this may be him. That's all speculation. Nobody knows anything whether that's true or not. But, you know, if Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross for Jesus, compelled by the Romans, if that event of carrying the cross converted him, which is a lot of early church speculation that it did, then his wife and his family became early Christians. And he's got a brother. Rufus has a brother, Antoninus, I believe, who is also mentioned in another scripture. And if this is them, it just shows you the power of families and being witnesses in families, and people can go on to live out the life that God has called them to live out. I don't know that it is the same Rufus. Rufus was a fairly common name. But it says his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. So he comes from a family of Christians who have helped Paul and, you know, helped minister to him. Greet Asynchronous, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Again, I have no idea who they are, but God knows who they are. You know, our names are important, not just to us, but everybody who heard these names in the letter, when this letter was read aloud before the Church of Rome, as soon as this name was heard, they got a mental picture of who this person was, because they know them. And the fact that Paul mentions them is important. Greet Philotas, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send their greetings. So Paul ends this first part of this chapter with not only the names of everybody he wants to commend to the church in Rome, by introduction or by just his thankfulness about who they are and what they've done for him, but he also passes along the idea that the church ought to greet them with an air of welcomeness. The holy kiss was really a hug with a kiss on each cheek, and that was considered the holy kiss, still done in a lot of Middle Eastern countries. You see that today done. Jews do it. It's done by Arabs. It's kind of a cultural thing. In Christian churches, we kind of do the sideways hug, you know, or the air kiss or whatever we do, you know. But that's kind of sort of the thing that people do. And all the churches of Christ send greetings. So all the churches that Paul was ministering to send their greetings as well. And then he says, he has one final warning for them. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And you know, we see those in the church today. I mean, not just, you know, we see them everywhere in the church. People who have their own agendas. You know, they come to church because it's a business opportunity for them. They have ways they try to get business from, you know, other Christians. And I think there's nothing wrong with that if it's done in a, you know, a fellowship spirit. But if it's done in a business spirit, it's probably not the thing you want to do. Then he goes on to say, by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. The word for smooth talk here is a translation of a Greek word that means they put on a mask to fool you with who they are. So they put on a mask, and you don't know who they are, but they're smooth talkers. They talk like they're your friend. They talk like they're your best buddy, but that you're really not, but that's the mask they wear. So he's talking about smooth talk and flattery. Probably good for us today. When we're heavily flattered, your antenna ought to go up. You know, at least your guard ought to go up, because you never know where that's coming from. I mean, it's thankful that people love us and like us, but, you know, flattery, you kind of cross the line. There's a point where you cross the line with that. Then in verse 19, everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. You know, they were obedient to the Lord. Paul had never been there. So they had been obedient and been taught by the people that had come. Catholic tradition says Peter was the first pope and was the bishop of Rome. There's really no historical evidence that Peter ever spent any time in Rome, if you know that or not, or was ever considered the bishop of Rome. So who was the person that taught them? I think it was these saints that had come through. It was people that had been ministered to in other areas and come through and set up a strong church without necessarily a strong leader, without necessarily an apostle to come minister to them. Unlike John, who was at Ephesus, or Paul, that was at various churches, they didn't have a strong apostolic leader. And that's one of the reasons Paul wrote to them. And he says, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. It's always important that we understand that God does not want us to be alloyed with evil. He doesn't want any part of evil in our lives. And so while we strive for what's pure, we've got to be careful that we don't adopt those practices that are what we would consider evil, or certainly not what God would want us to do. And that's what he's talking about with them. Then he says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. This first century church lived with expectation that Christ was coming back very soon. You know, they lived that way. They lived their life that way. They thought that Christ was coming back very soon, and therefore they were going to be ready. Their wicks were going to be trimmed. Their oil lamps were going to be full. And they were going to, if they were caught doing something, it was going to be caught doing something for the Lord, not doing something for themselves. And then he says, the grace of our Lord be with you. So he sort of finishes, the grace of our Lord be with you, as kind of a benediction, where Paul closes a lot of his books. And then he goes on with a couple of other things, and these are personal greetings now of the people that are in his little company. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends you his greetings, as does Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. And then Tertius, who happens to be the penman, the amanuensis, if you want to use that term, the one Paul was up dictating, walking around, and Tertius was the guy that wrote the book for him. You know, sat down and wrote what Paul said. And he says, I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Kind of, it's almost parenthetical. You know, he kind of puts his own little greetings, and everybody else is greeting him, so he takes Paul, probably had gone over to take a sip of water or take a breath, and so at that point he quickly writes in his own little greeting. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Verse 24, if yours has verse 24, it's in some of the later manuscripts, not in some of the earlier ones. It says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. In my translation, it jumps straight from verse 23 to 25. Verse 24 is parenthetical and it's down as a footnote, which means it wasn't in one of the earliest translations. And then he comes along with a doxology. A doxology, you know, we used to sing the doxology in the Baptist church. Some churches still sing it all the time, or say it, depending on the church. But a doxology comes from the word doxa, which is a word for plea. So as we plead to the Lord, we sing a little hymn, we talk a little hymn, we say something that becomes a prayer or a benediction or some kind of a thing that we express our love for the Lord. And he does this here. And now, and listen to this. It's beautiful prose. Now, whether this is something that was common in the area, something that they all did, I don't know, but it's certainly beautiful. Now, to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known to the prophetic writings by the command of eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, he, again, I don't know whether this is, it's not many times in your Bible you'll see a paragraph like this indented, which generally means it's a quotation from something else, like an Old Testament passage or something like that. This one is not, which may mean it's original to Paul at this time. But my guess is this became sort of a doxology that was pretty prevalent, you know, in the early church. To him who is able to establish you by my gospel, by the truth that Paul had told them, and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed. Always in the New Testament, when they talk about mystery, they talk about mystery that is intended to be known, but is not now known. And in this case, it was an old mystery about Christ and the coming Messiah, which has now been revealed by the fact that the Messiah has come. So that's the mystery he's talking about here. Now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. He's not talking about Thessalonians here. He's not talking about Revelations. Those books aren't written. He's talking about the Old Testament prophets. He's talking about Daniel. He's talking about Isaiah. He's talking about Ezekiel. He's talking about Zechariah. He's talking about the Old Testament prophets that talked about a coming Messiah and how he would come. Isaiah 53, most prominent among the messianic prophecies. And so he's talking about how those were prophetic and now they're known because we see it happening in front of us. And then he says, to the only wise God. That's important because in the Roman pantheon of gods, there were a lot of gods. But there's only one God who's a wise God. There's only one God who knows all. There's only one God that's not made of wood and stone. There's only one God that is real, and that's the God, Jehovah God. And that's what he says here. To only one God be glory forever and ever through Jesus Christ. Amen. The book of Romans is a pretty powerful book. I think as we look at chapter 16, we ought to look at it in terms of a couple of things. One is our ministry to the Lord doesn't go unnoticed. Other people see it. We may not have the luxury of somebody writing our life story in a work like this, like Paul did for some of these. But God knows who we are. And, you know, we become known by who we are and what we do and how we act. And God knows us because our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we, you know, I think about, anybody know who James Black is, by the way? Just as an aside. 1880s, school teacher. Doesn't ring a bell? A little too early for some of you, 1880s? Okay, so he was a school teacher in upstate New York, later moved to Pennsylvania. But he was a school teacher, and he had 14-year-old children in his class. And it was a Christian school, as were most of the Christian schools. And when he would, it was a Sunday school class, actually. And so he calls the roll for the Sunday school class, and one little girl is missing. And he goes down the room, and they would answer him by reciting the verse for the day. So if I called on Sue, is Sue here? She would stand up and she would recite the verse of the day. I'll start there. Stand up and recite the verse of the day, and that would say you're present. So this one little girl didn't stand up. As it turns out, she had pneumonia, and she ended up dying a week or two later. But, you know, he finished his roll call, and he got to the end of it, and he said, you know, it's one thing to not be here when your name is called for Sunday school. It's another thing to not be here when your name is called by the Lord. And he went home that day and wrote that song that we call When the Lord, you know, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There. Kind of interesting song. You'd think he's from the South because nobody knows where yonder is. But, you know, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There. And you can think through the lyrics of that song. Unless one of your choir members wants to sing it, I'm not gonna break out in song. But a pretty powerful song because of his idea that it's important for us to be on the roll that God calls. It's important for our name to be on that book. And it's important for us to do the things we have to do to become an accepted member of God's family, to be born again and be on that holy roll. Kind of interesting, you know, some of these songs that we sing every day, we don't really know the history of them. We don't know where they came from. We don't know why they were written. If you ever get a chance, there's a little book Stan gave it to us one time, which is about favorite hymns of the church and how they came to be. And it talks about the authors and who wrote them and what situation came up in the life of the author. You know, some of them we know about. We know about the guy who was a guy that ran a slave ship that wrote The Amazing Grace. And there's a few others we know about because we've heard them. But so many of these hymns come from tragic circumstances in people's lives, or things that really trouble them, and their way to answer is to pour out song to the Lord in praise. And so we're fortunate to that. It's in one way, it's sad we don't sing some of those songs more than we do, because they really capture the essence in many ways of Christianity and what it means to be a Christian in today's world. So that's it for chapter 16. Anybody have any questions? I want to just walk through one thing, and then we'll be done. And I've probably skipped most of my notes, but I'm going to skip this one. Romans is a powerful summary of the doctrine of grace from Paul. It's a powerful summary of Christian doctrine. We get out of it what we call the Roman road. If you're familiar with that term, the Roman road is the points that we use to witness to people. It's one of the most common ways we do it. It starts with Romans 3:23, and it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That establishes the baseline that all of us have no righteousness within ourselves. We have to come to the Lord for that. Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord is for us." And so we've got that. So, you know, even though we're sinners, we've got that free gift of grace, and the sin we have causes us not only spiritual death, but physical death as well. Romans 5:8, God proves his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth or with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Important confession. You know, we have to confess with our mouth. We have to publicly confess that we believe. I mean, we can believe, but it's important is our public confession. One of the reasons why we do public baptism and people walk down front is because we walk down front to proclaim that Jesus, we've accepted him. And we do that public baptism as a witness to that. And in the baptismal ceremony, generally speaking, the pastor will ask about, you know, do you accept the Lord? And the Lord, and they'll say, I do. And they do that. It's, most of it is ceremony for us. But the force of it is we accept that. We make a public acknowledgement of that acceptance. And that's what we do. It says, then you will be saved. And then Romans 10, 13, the fifth point, says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I listened to a long three-session talk the other day by a guy I respect in the ministry who is a Calvinist. And I'm not a Calvinist. The doctrine of Calvinism to me is antithetical to what Christ teaches. I understand where they get their ideas, but I don't think they're on balance the right ones. But if you look at this, this says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, if you confess and believe, you will be saved. Not just those chosen by God, predetermined, you know, in life before we're born. So I think the Roman road is a pretty clear understanding of how we are to be saved. I just you ought to walk yourself through those passages and give yourself a chance to pray through them and just make sure you're comfortable with where you are in your salvation. It's so important for us that when the roll is called up yonder, that our name is on that list. It's because as Erwin Lutzer, who's pastor at Moody Bible Church, says, you know, 1 minute after you die, it's too late to change your travel reservations. You're on the path you're on, and so you got to do it while you're alive. Next week we're going to start the book of Acts, so I would encourage you to come. A wonderful study, because it really lays out the amazing, miraculous journey of the early church. How God, through providence, through persecution, through the Holy Spirit, set the church on fire and grew it to where we know it today. And whatever Satan did to come against it only made it stronger and made it more powerful. And we're going to talk about that. It's also a good reminder to come back to the basics about where the church, how the church started, and what are the fundamentals of the church. We'll have that discussion as we go through Acts 2, because it's pretty clear in that. If you can, call somebody who's not here this week, invite them to come back next week, and let's see if we can at least start the book of Acts with a full house. So, any questions or comments, any thoughts? Quiet group. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this time that we can come and share, and Lord, we thank you for Paul and his writings to Rome. Lord, we understand that when Paul wrote this letter, he never assumed it would be part of a letter that had been canonized and put in as your word. But Lord, we understand through your Spirit, you empowered him to write the truths that are so important for us today as we look at how we live our lives as Christians. Lord, we gain so much from these letters, and we're so thankful for all the people that Paul introduces us to, for the situations we see in the early churches in Rome and Corinth and Ephesus and all the rest. Because, Lord, they remind us of where we are today. And you give us such good instruction on how we're to act, how we're to think, and what we're to do. Lord, we just pray that you'd guide us in every way, and that your Spirit would speak to us in clear and powerful voice. Lord, we pray for this service to come. We pray for the pastor as he speaks your word. I pray, Lord, that you would remove from him any thoughts that are outside of the scripture you've laid on his heart. And, Lord, give him the power through your Spirit to preach the message we need. I pray for those that sing, for those that talk, for those that pray, Lord, that it all be done in your honor and glory. And everyone who's there receives some encouragement at their point of need. Lord, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all.